The Old Testament reading for the Epiphany of our Lord is from Isaiah chapter 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around, and see, they all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed, to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the second chapter. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them, until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is the gospel lesson just read, Matthew chapter 2, 1 to 12. The sermon title is, Ancient Scientists Worship the Creator of All. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the James Webb Space Telescope was launched on Christmas Day 2021 from Kourou, French Guiana. So far, everything has been A-OK in its launch, trajectory, and deployment. If everything goes well, it should be ready for use by the end of January. The Webb telescope replaces the work of the Hubble telescope with special abilities in the infrared spectrum and a mirror over twice as big as the Hubble. This ability will allow the telescope and its users to see farther and more clearly than any telescope in history. Scientists are expecting lots of interesting discoveries and even the possible overturning of old ideas about the universe and what's in it using this new and powerful instrument. The Bible doesn't have a lot to say about astronomy, except mostly in general terms. Genesis 1 verse 1 tells us that God created the heavens, that's everything up there, and the earth, everything down here. This means that everything that we see in the heavens, and even things that we can't see out there, were created by God in the beginning of the universe. In the first day of creation, God created the light that we see and by which we see here on planet Earth. On the fourth day, God created the sun, the moon, and other planets, and it says he also made the stars. Stars are often used in the Bible to illustrate the idea of countless numbers, like we use the notion of infinity today. After Abraham nearly sacrificed Isaac, God promised that Abraham's descendants would number as the stars in the sky, Genesis 22, 17. Stars also demonstrate God's creative power. To demonstrate his wisdom and power, God reminded Job of his creation of the Pleiades, the constellation Orion, the Big Dipper and Little Dipper, and the constellations of the seasons, Job 38, 31 to 33. The most important statements in the Bible about stars have to do with the coming of the Messiah. The prophet Balaam said, quote, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. Numbers 24, 17. Christians understand that star, prophesied by Balaam, to be a metaphor for the Messiah, and that is Jesus. And apparently, so did the Magi, who traveled to Jerusalem from the east to worship him, as we hear from our gospel lesson this evening. Now, there are many facts about the Magi, or you might call them wise men if you wish, that our Christmas traditions and carols get wrong. First, it is highly unlikely, based on the evidence, that the Magi were from the, quote, Orient. They were most likely Persian or Mesopotamian. Second, although tradition says there were three, the Bible gives no number of how many made the trip to Bethlehem. Third, they are usually depicted as being kings, but the word magoi, which we translate as magi, magoi in the Greek, in our gospel lesson, doesn't mean any type of ruler, but rather members of a priestly class that serve both kings and the public at temples as priests. Some of these magoi were the scholars of their day in their country, and some of them, we know, studied astronomy. So magi is the better term to explain the vocation and abilities of these very special visitors. Ancient scholars who served with or in the priestly class were interested in all sorts of things that today we categorize under the name science. Although they did not have an empirical scientific method like we do today, they did observe things, phenomena is what we call it. They recorded those phenomena, they shared their findings with their guild, and they passed their knowledge on to the next generation, just like scientists do today. The fact that the Magi in our gospel were motivated to travel a long distance to Judea indicates that astronomy was one of their areas of knowledge and intense interest. Now, there are several theories about the Christmas star that the Magi saw in the east. Now, it could have entirely been a miracle and had nothing to do with natural phenomena, but maybe it was natural. It would have been some sort of rare and notable change in the pattern of stars, planets, and other heavenly bodies, but what type, we don't know. The most logical explanations, and this is given by fellow Christians like Paul Meyer, are that the star was, one, a planetary conjunction, that is visible proximity of planets to each other. Two, a comet. Or three, a nova, a star that has suddenly increased tremendously in brilliance due to an explosion. There are examples of these phenomena that have been noted by historians in the record from 6 BC to 4 BC, which is about the period in which Jesus was born. So any of those unusual things in the sky could have been what led the Magi to Bethlehem. Whatever the stellar phenomenon was, it was believed by the Magi to be an omen of the birth of a ruler among the Jews in Palestine. After the Magi reported the omen to King Herod the Great, he asked his own scholars where the Messiah was to be born. And I think this is the most important part of the text. It's very important to notice that Herod, who was an Idumean, that is an Edomite, concluded that the omen pointed to the Messiah. That was not a conclusion of the Magi. That was Herod's conclusion. Matthew chapter 2, verse 4. Herod knew that the Jews were expecting their Messiah someday, and that he would be from the tribe of Judah and descended from David. The descent from Judah was prophesied by Jacob, the patriarch Jacob, in Genesis 49, verse 10. The descent from David was prophesied in many places, for example, by Jeremiah, chapter 33, verse 15. King Herod knew very well that all the Jews knew that he himself was not in the tribe of Judah, nor was he descended from David. So this omen of the birth of somebody in David's line was an immediate threat to King Herod's power and rule. Once Herod knew where and when the child was born, he would certainly have him eliminated. And we know that he did that. That is, he tried to do that. And he would have eliminated the Christ child except for the intervention of angels. Matthew chapter 2, 12 and 13. Now here is the great irony of Epiphany. There are many wonderful witnesses in this text to Jesus being ordained by God for a special, even a unique mission. You don't know yet whether he's the Son of God, but he's going to be a prophet and something very important. We don't know everything about Jesus yet, but these things all point to him. So there's the star, whatever it is, that points to Jesus. And then there are the Magi, who believe the omen that they have seen, that it indicates something very, very important. And then there are the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And they conclude that Jesus' birth is the fulfillment of Micah 5, verse 2, which they quote in our verse 6, and you heard that. And then there are Mary and Joseph, who've seen angels, and they heard the reports of the Bethlehem shepherds. And they all testify in their own way that Jesus is something very, very important. But the strongest testimony comes from Jesus' enemy. And that's as strong a testimony as you can get. Comes from King Herod. He knows that Jesus is the Messiah. And even if Jesus means Herod no harm, which he doesn't know, Herod is not taking any chances in that. The Apostle Matthew uses this true story for apologetic purposes among the Jewish people, because the Jews understand this whole Messiah thing. They know what it's all about, and they look forward to it. Even today, the Jews still look forward to their Messiah. Now for us Gentiles, without explanation, the story seems a bit confusing. And that's why the Christian tradition has made something else about it, with three kings of Orient are, the relics at Cologne Cathedral, and all the other stuff that is simply pious tradition. But the real deal here is the child Jesus was a threat. He was a threat to the power of Herod. He was also a threat to the power of the chief priests and the teachers of the law. Well, they only realized that later, during his earthly ministry. The Jewish rulers could not let Jesus gain a following, much less live out his days in peace. So they had to kill him. There was no choice from their standpoint. And then when the Messiah's disciples didn't disperse, the Jewish leaders had to start killing them too, starting with Stephen, and persecuting them from town to town. Eventually, the Roman emperors also realized that the Messiah's disciples were a threat to their rule and power, and so they persecuted them for 300 years. Finally, Emperor Constantine said in so many words, "Enough is enough. If you can't beat them, join them." So you see, the Messiah's kingdom has come to this earth, and it has remained here in the form of the religion and theology that we follow today here at Grace Lutheran Church. And we're not the only ones, of course. Someday, Jesus will return to this earth to finish the Messiah's job and to set up a kingdom which has no end, with no sorrow, no pain, no threats, no violence, no death, for the former things will pass away. In Jesus, our Savior's name, amen.